So the question is, who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? James chapter 3, verse 13, the very first part of that verse. This morning we are going to talk about wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? I want to prepare you right now. You're about to be challenged, perhaps unlike any challenge you've ever faced before in a church or elsewhere. I'm going to bring to you God's truth in a way that I pray will bless you and change your life forever. The passage that we're going to look at this morning has been a monumental passage of the Bible in my life. I want you to know it represents a crossroad component of the Bible in my personal walk and in my life. And it challenged me probably more so than it will challenge any of you, because I was further down in the pit than I believe anybody I've ever met, at least here at the Bridge, has been. So I pray that as we go through this message on wisdom this morning, that you will be incredibly blessed and that this will be a day that you'll never forget. So let's talk about this wisdom. What exactly is it that we're looking at? Well, we're in the book of James. We're going through our series that I have entitled, Looks Can Be Deceiving. Now, why Jeopardy? Because sometimes you might be led to believe that the people on Jeopardy are brilliant. I want you to know that there can be some real morons that win at Jeopardy if you judge by God's standard. You see, it's not about knowledge. Wisdom is not about the accusation or the being able to take in and hold a tremendous amount of knowledge. The old Hebrew people back in biblical times had a very real distinction from the Greek people and the Romans that were in the culture at that time. You see, the Greeks and the Romans thought that wisdom was about intellect. The Hebrew people, under God's instruction, understood that wisdom is behavioral. Wisdom is not tied to how much you know. It's how well you live. It's not about the ability to quote a bunch of information. It's ability to walk with the Lord. Now, let me give you a couple of examples of this. Because most of us don't realize that there are two different versions of wisdom in the world. And that's what James is going to tell us this morning. Is that there's the world's way of wisdom, which he says does not come from above. What he's saying is there's hell's form of wisdom, and then there's God's form of wisdom. The devil has a plan and God has a plan. The question is, which track are you going to go on? Let me give you an example of just how real this is. You see, most of us, we think wisdom is wisdom. I'm wearing this morning, most of you that know me know I don't normally wear jewelry. There was a time that I used to be a little into the bling bling. I have come out of my closet some of my old professional bling. I have about $2,000 worth of jewelry on my hands and my wrist. Okay. I have a Rolex on, my wedding ring, my seminary ring, and a fairly good chunk of gold on my wrist in this bracelet. Now, okay, what's the point? Point is, some of this is real and some of it isn't. And unless you got a real good look, you wouldn't know the difference. You see, my Rolex is a Beijing Rolex. Amen. Amen. It's a Beijing Rolex that, in passing, you wouldn't know the difference. They tell me that it's the fact that the hand doesn't sweep, it actually ticks, is what would give it away. But if you were look real close, you'd also notice that it's not telling time. That it's frozen. I was on the plane coming home from China when it broke. Okay. This is truly a Beijing Rolex. The point, though, is that you wouldn't know the difference. I could trick you with this. Unless you got a real good look, or unless you really knew that a Rolex has a sweeping second hand, you wouldn't know the difference. Because there are people, I assume in China, who are working very, very hard to make a counterfeit that looks extremely close to the real thing. And here's the other thing. There are people like me who are willing to settle for the counterfeit because I wasn't willing to pay the price for the real thing. The same could be said of God's wisdom and God's path in life. I want to take you into God's Word. I'm going to read you the passage, and then we're going to go through it and unpack it. I'm going to take you on a multimedia experience this morning, so sit back and relax. Ask God to open your heart, and I pray that these words will bless you in ways that will carry with you forever. God's Word says this in the book of James, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Not a long passage this morning. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your hearts, don't brag about being wise. That is the worst kind of lie. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and motivated by the devil. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, and without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay, God's Word is going to take us on a little tour of wisdom. He's going to take us to both the original, real deal, godly wisdom, and he's also going to show us the counterfeit. And he's telling us right here, right now, if you've ever been tricked, today's your day, because we're going to highlight how to tell the difference. You don't ever have to be caught with a counterfeit again. Let me take you back to Proverbs. We're going into the Old Testament. I want to take you to the beginning of wisdom. God's Word says this in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So when we started with our Jeopardy question of who is wise and understanding among you, I want you to see that God's Word says there can be no wisdom, there can be no real wisdom outside of first having a reverent fear of the Lord and an understanding of the Holy Spirit. Now people will say, well, yeah, sure, okay, I got it. Church, got it. Got my religion, did my CCD in the Catholic Church, or, you know, I used to go see Aunt Mary and we'd go to church every once in a while. I've been in Sunday school class. You know, I know about Jonah and the big fish. Yeah, I got it. You probably don't have it. 8 out of 10 people in the United States would say to a survey, yes, I'm a Christian. And here's the thing. Most people don't understand what it really means. All throughout James, you saw as we were going through the early chapters, do not be deceived. Don't let yourself be deceived. Don't be deceived. Watch out for the false teachers. This morning I want to share with you what God says about his wisdom. I'm going to take you to another passage. I'm going to take you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to read to you God's Word in verses 18 through 25. This is God's form of wisdom. And here he is now beginning to tell us, if you understand that there is a phony and there is a real, let me give you another piece of insight on it. God's Word says this, I know very well how foolish the message of the cross sounds to those who are on the road to destruction. He's telling us right up front, you're going to stand up there, Jeff, and you're going to say, this is truth. This is God's way. This is the real wisdom. And the world who rejects Christ is going to say, you're the idiot. Look, that Christian guy, they just need a mental crutch because they can't handle real life. We're going to be attacked and we're going to be called the ones that are idiots. God's Word addresses that. He says, I know very well how foolish the message of the cross sounds to those who are on the road to destruction. But we who are being saved recognize this message as the very power of God. As the scripture says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made them all look foolish and has shown their wisdom to be useless nonsense. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never find him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save all who believe. God's way seemed foolish to the Jews because they want a sign from heaven to prove it is true. And it's foolish to the Greeks because they believe only what agrees with their own wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the mighty power of God and the wonderful wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is far wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is far stronger than the greatest human strength. My friends, this is here just to show you that there is a vast difference between what the world would say to us and what God has to say to us. I want to walk you through this passage in such a way that I'm going to reveal some parts of my past and who I am, not to put attention on me, but to show you God's grace and His mercy. Because I'm going to challenge you to come out of a pit that you may be in. And I don't feel I have a right to do that unless I show to you first that I've been there. And I'm probably a lot farther down in that pit than you'll ever know. I want you to know that just as a part of being honest and open with you and having full disclosure. But I also want you to know that because I've been there and I know that our God is able. He will rescue you in the midst of the storm if you'll just reach up and say, yes, please help me. Amen. Well, here's the thing. As we go through this passage, James takes the time to give it to us in a very succinct way. You see, what he does in verse 13 is he calls us out. Who thinks that they're wise and have understanding? Because it needs to be humble and gentle and Christ-like. And then he says, I'm going to take verses 14, 15, and 16, and I'm going to show you the motives, the characteristics, and the results of false wisdom, of worldly wisdom. And then in verse 17 and 18, he does the same thing. He says, let me show you the motive, the characteristics, and the results of godly wisdom, of true wisdom. So when we start, let me just take you now over to verse 14. Here's the bottom line. The motives of false wisdom is us. Man or woman is supreme. It's all about us. When we live by the world standards, we are the center of everything. It's all about me. Let me take you to a quote. This was a powerful quote. This is by John MacArthur. Talking now about how James has laid out for us this trait that we all have. He says this. He says, those whose lives are based on and motivated by human ungodly wisdom are inevitably self-centered, living in a world in which their own personal ideas, desires, and standards are the measure of everything. Whatever and whoever serve those ends is considered good and friendly. Whatever and whoever threatens those ends is considered bad and an enemy. Those who are engulfed in self-serving worldly wisdom resent anyone or anything that comes between them and their objectives. My friends, I want you to know that self-centeredness is the absolute opposite of Christianity. There is no greater sign of somebody who has either fallen away from the Lord or who has not yet come into relationship with Him than to see somebody who is consumed with self. It is by definition the opposite of Christ-likeness. The one who would come from heaven on purpose and pour himself out on a cross for those that he knew had sinned directly against him. That's our model. To be self-centered and to live focused and just consumed with issues of ourselves in any way, shape, or form is to be opposing the message of the cross. And lest there be any doubt, if you've ever come across somebody who was arrogant in their wisdom, know this. Arrogance in wisdom is a red flag of fraud. Because what God has told us here in the early part of chapter 3 is that in order to have wisdom from above, you're going to see as we go through, there are more signs, but there needs to be a gentleness, a lack of arrogance, and open humility. So if and when you see arrogance, know this, that's not wisdom. That's not true wisdom. Now, I want to show you an example of this from the 80s. I'm going to show you a video clip. Some of you may recognize the character and you may know the movie. I don't endorse the movie, But the character in the clip that I'm about to show you, it is in some ways a caption from the black part of my past. And truth be known, what you're about to see is a microcosm of the world's form of wisdom. I'm going to show you a clip that's entitled, Greed is Good. And if you're honest, and if you'll search the deeper corners of your heart, you'll know that most of us, if not all of us, have got a place and have been in a place in our lives where it was all about me and it was all about getting more of something. Take a look at Mr. Gordon Gekko, and I'll get back with you in a second.
I appreciate the opportunity you're giving me, Mr. Cromwell, as the single largest shareholder in Teldar Paper, to speak. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're not here to indulge in fantasy, but in political and economic reality. America has become a second-rate power. Its trade deficit and its fiscal deficit are at nightmare proportions. Now, in the days of the free market, when our country was a top industrial power, there was accountability to the stockholder. The Carnegies, the Mellons, the men that built this great industrial empire made sure of it because it was their money at stake. Today, management has no stake in the company. Altogether, these men sitting up here own less than 3% of the company. And where does Mr. Cromwell put his $1 million salary? Not in Teldar stock. He owns less than 1%. You own the company. That's right. You, the stockholder, and you are all being royally screwed over by these bureaucrats with their steak lunches, their hunting and fishing trips, their corporate jets and golden parachutes.
This is an outrage. You're out of line, Gekko.
Teldar Paper, Mr. Cromwell, Teldar Paper has 33 different vice presidents, each earning over $200,000 a year. Now, I have spent the last 2 months analyzing what all these guys do, and I still can't figure it out. One thing I do know is that our paper company lost $110 million last year, and I'll bet that half of that was spent in all the paperwork going back and forth between all these vice presidents. The new law of evolution in corporate America seems to be survival of the unfittest. Well, in my book, you either do it right or you get eliminated. In the last 7 deals that I've been involved with, there were 2.5 million stockholders who have made a pre-tax profit of $12 billion. Thank you. I am not a destroyer of companies. I am a liberator of them. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed, in all of its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind, and greed, you mark my words, will not only save Teldar Paper, but that other malfunctioning corporation called the USA. Thank you very much.
Don't miss the look in the eye of the young man, his protege. Did you see that as he was walking back, just kind of lit up like, wow, look at that guy. Did you find yourself almost wanting to cheer him on? Did you notice how he went from being, well, obviously shallow to, well, what he's saying kind of makes sense. Yeah, yeah, that's what we need. More of that. Yeah. Let me read to you again, just his closing remarks. And I want you to hear our culture, hear our society, hear our hearts at times when we don't necessarily want to admit it to anybody else. Greed is good, Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed, in all of its forms, greed for life, greed for money, but greed for love, greed for knowledge, all of this has marked the upward surge of mankind. Thank God for greed. You mark my words. Greed will save the USA. The message of our culture, the message of wisdom that comes from below, is that all you need is more. Get more attention on you. Get more stuff. Get more of what you want. And it doesn't have to be money. Just get what you like. Get what makes you happy. More, more, more. On her deathbed, Queen Elizabeth I in 1603 said this, "All my possessions for just one more moment." There will come a time, my friends, when more will mean nothing. To hold on to the wisdom from below will just turn into water in your hands and there'll be nothing to hold on to. The key here in understanding the motives of the wisdom that comes from below is that there's no God in it. There is an absolute rejection of God. I promise you, people who live from this point of wisdom, if this is the anchor of the life lived, it doesn't matter how much time they spend in a church, it doesn't matter how much of their words say that they are a believer, God's word says that if we are motivated and driven by a pursuit that elevates and satisfies self, we are dealing with the devil's wisdom. This is not God's truth. One of the signs of fallen, fake, and phony wisdom is that there is no commitment to either God's truth, God's standards, or God's will. Mr. Gecko was all about Mr. Gecko. And I'll make it sound like it's for everybody, but it's really all about me. The motives come from the sin of a darkened heart. Next, when we talk about the characteristics, what we saw in here was very simple and straightforward. James says that the three greatest threats to the believer are at the core of the characteristics of wisdom that comes from below. He says it will be of the world, it will be of the flesh, and it will be of the devil. Simply put, when our motives and our understanding of right and wrong are taken from what the world says is okay. Right now the world says if you're homosexual, it's okay to get married in California. Must be okay because the world says so. It's okay in California, therefore it must be okay. My Bible says it's wrong and it's an abomination before the Lord. Amen. Now I love every person who commits that sin, but it is sin. And to say otherwise is unwise. How many of us recognize that sometimes what the world calls wisdom is just plain dumb? It's not wisdom, it's just dumb. What is wise are lies. Characteristics of fallen wisdom is that it's self-filling, self-pleasing. It's about the flesh. What makes me feel good? What do I like? If it puts a smile on my face, it must be okay. Not so. Characteristics of fallen, phony wisdom is that it comes from the pit of hell. And here's the thing, friends. If I were to say to you, hey, look, we're signing up for devil worshiping 101 after church in the parking lot. Who wants to come? Everybody would say, hey, I know that's from the devil. No thanks, you're not going to trick me. What we lose sight of is that anything other than God's bullseye for your life is the same thing. Whoa. Little radical, little extreme. Here's that Baptist coming out, I knew it. Amen. No amen. That's the Bible coming out. That's the Bible. That's God's word. Anything other than God's standard, God's truth, God's will is sin. And we don't have to look to say, well, it's not like a Hitler sin. You know, it's not like a Mussolini sin. It's not like one of those General Mao where millions upon millions of people are getting slaughtered. No, but here's the thing. Unrepentant sin forms a barrier that prevents a relationship between an individual and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all you have to be off is one half a degree to miss the bullseye. You don't have to be Hitler. And this is where the devil does such crafty work. All you have to do is get enough of yourself to crowd out your priorities to God to miss the mark. He's not asking you to go out and slaughter people and become a mass murderer. He's just saying, hey, just make yourself feel good. Just put yourself number one for a while. You deserve it. You deserve a break today. Go for the gusto. Get it up. Hey, you only go around once. That's the fuel of this phony wisdom. Now, what's the result? James tells us that all evil things, he said, disorder and everything evil comes out of that kind of wisdom. Well, what's that mean? Well, it means you're going to have two cans of worms. You're going to have a can of worms in the here and now, and then you're going to have a forever can of worms. The can of worms in the here and now is when you live through your standards or through the world standards. When you break away from God's standards, you can't call him like 911 and say, hey, help me out, big guy. The storm's really raging. He said, yeah, remember me? I'm the Lord and Savior who's offered grace to you, but whose way you've walked away from. I'm the one who's told you, come to me and I will protect you. Give me your heart and I will make sure that in the midst of storms you have peace and joy that nobody can take away. But we want to call him from the emergency room. We want to call him from the boat when the storm's raging and the waves are coming over the top. And I'm here to tell you what most preachers and pastors probably won't. You will not get an answer if you are separated from Christ. And if you are living for self or out of self, you have built a wall between you and the Lord. Your wisdom is counterfeit wisdom. I want to show you another video from that same movie. That same young man who had big starry eyes. And I was that young man. Big starry eyes. Thinking, whoa, yeah, this is the way. Look, $1 million homes, travel the world, bling bling on your wrists. Wow, power and prestige. You walk in the room and everybody looks. You got the keys to everything you'd ever want right here. Let me show you what is a 2.5 minute clip that so parallels the spiritual life of every human being that buys into phony wisdom that it put hair up on the back of my neck. I want you to watch this. This is the young man who went ahead and followed wisdom from below. And I want you to think about yourselves and people you love and care about as you watch this young man. And I want you to think, how does this apply to a spiritual walk? And how does this parallel eternity instead of just a minute in the office? Take a walk. Take a look at this.
Smile, Carolyn. There's justice in the world.
Morning, folks.
Did somebody die?
Yeah.
Morning, Chucky. Morning, Lou.
Bud.
But I like you. Just remember something. Man looks in the abyss. There's nothing staring back at him. that moment a man finds his character. And that is what keeps him out of the abyss.
I think I understand. Jenny, get my father away.
He just came in. I'll call you back.
Guess you're out here to open an IRA, huh?
Fox, I'm Henry Patterson with the Postal Inspection Service. This is Mr. Evenhopper from the U.S. Attorney's Office. Evan Morrissey from the Securities and Exchange Enforcement Office.
You're under arrest, Mr. Fox, for conspiracy to commit securities fraud and for violating the Insider Traders Sanction Act.
The minute I laid eyes on you, I knew you were no good.
You have the right to remain silent and refuse to answer questions. Do you understand? Anything you do say may be used against you in a court of law. You have the right to consult an attorney before speaking to the police and to have an attorney present during any questioning now or in the future.
There will be a walk like that for every one of us who choose to live by wisdom from below. That is going to be a very, very long walk for a lot of people that don't hear God's truth in love. I want you to just think about that clip for just a second. You see the older fella that said, I knew you were trouble from the first. That's the guy that hired him. You know, I watched that and I could just see Satan right there. The same one that would lure you in would be right there to pour salt on the wound the second things hit. Did you notice his disposition when he walked in the office? Top of the world. Hey, how's it going? Hung his head in shame and wept like a baby on his way out. That is the truth of what will happen to any of us who choose to live by false wisdom from below. And here's the thing that makes the message so challenging, my friends. It doesn't matter what you say to me. It's not our words that determine where we are in that. It's our lifestyles. It's the choices we make every day. You know, this is not a Sunday church thing. This is a life thing. And this message is not pointing at the third week of May. It's pointing at eternity for all of us. Somebody's got to love people enough to tell them the truth. Somebody's got to love people enough to hold God's standard up so that people aren't swept away in the current of Satan's deception. You know, he holds carrots out in front of each and every one of us, and he knows the carrot you like the most. And he will try to lure you away. The result for any of us who choose to go the path of the wisdom from below will be a devastating, crushing blow. And there will be no do-overs. Now, God is blessing us by saying at the same time, however, let me show you the real deal so that you will understand what this is all about. And he transitions in verses 17 and 18 as he closes to say, but you don't have to be stuck in that. You don't have to get tricked. Let me tell you the difference. And he shows us in verses 17 and 18 that there is such a huge difference. And again, it comes down to the heart. You see, wisdom is all about the heart. Wisdom is linked to attitude. Wisdom is linked to your heart. What comes out of your heart will determine the direction in which you go, the attitude with which you live, the priorities which you set for your life. So he says to us again, wanting to show us motive, characteristics, and results. First, the motive, pure. You will have a pure motive to be a believer, to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. You say, well, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm running at about 96, 97%. And when I look around there, I'm in the rare air of Christianity, brother, because there aren't too many people in that 95 plus percent range. I'm at like the head of my class. Problem is, God doesn't grade on a curve. Problem is, God's standards are not gray. Sometimes I take a little heat because I tend to be black and white. Well, I praise God that He's given me the clarity of sight and the gift of discernment that I can see black and white. And I pray that gift for all of you. I pray that gift for every person that I love. Because the devil works in the gray. The devil does all of his work in the shadows. And he won't come about and say something like, you know what you need to do is leave church and come over here with the devil worshipers. What he'll do is he'll say, hey, you know what? That's good, but so is this. And really, I mean, what's the big deal? You know, well, that would represent being fully committed to your faith. And instead of living for self, you'd actually be draining yourself for the benefit of somebody else. And I know it doesn't look like fun, but that's God's way. Well, you know, you don't have to be a wacko extremist. I mean, come on. You're doing your part. You're showing up. God's way says, come all in, a pure heart. See, this is the other part of the challenge, my friends. I'm going to read to you in just a second and share with you the characteristics of this type of God-given gift of wisdom. And there aren't going to be too many surprises. You'll say, yep, makes sense. Yep. In fact, you'll see that James shares seven characteristics. The first five come directly out of the Sermon on the Mount and represent what Jesus called the Beatitudes. Blessed will be. James is sharing, in essence, quoting Jesus. So you won't be surprised. Here's the challenge, though. Not in the list. It's in the reality. It's in the living, not in the list. Because you see, when I say to a broad national survey, how many of we Americans say yes to Christianity? National averages are somewhere between 75 and 80%. If I were to say in the churches across America, how many in the churches say yes to Jesus and yes to this God-given wisdom and will live with these attributes and characteristics of wisdom? I'd get 95%, absolutely. It's not in the words. It's in the works. James says, show me your deeds. Show me your lifestyle. It's not in the list. It's in the living. Now, to show you exactly what I mean, I've got one more video for you. In fact, it's another Nickelback video. Those of you that know The Bridge, we've grown an affinity for a couple of songs by Nickelback. I want you to think of Gordon Gekko, okay? You saw The Power Broker. I could have shown you more clips where he's just gobbling up the world, eating life, taking all he can get, and everybody just being in awe of him. And he, in my message today, represents the world's way. And you can see, like a Pied Piper, all the people just lined up behind him. Oh, yeah, that's what I want. Oh, yeah, I wouldn't be quite as mean, but oh, yeah, look at that. I ask you in church, do you want to follow him? And everybody, no, of course not. No. Well, maybe just a little. No. I ask you in church, do you want to follow Christ? Will you take his yoke upon you? Will you say that I am a believer who is committed to put my 50 to 100 years into full service, not living for self, but for pouring out? And in church, 95% of the people say, amen, you betcha. Let me show you a video that I think makes it a little more clear as to what I'm calling you to as God's voice here this morning. You see, it's not the list, it's the living. How many of you want this? Truly want this? quite a bit of contrast. Want to follow Gordon Gekko? Looks good. Feels good. Everybody's the envy. Or do you want to follow Christ? Do you want to pick up your cross, which is a foundational component to the Christian life? If you're not carrying a cross, you need to take an inventory of your heart. If you're living for self, you need to take an inventory of your heart. If your actions say self, when your words say Christ, you need to take an inventory of your heart. James is writing to people who are either believers or who claim to be believers. And he's saying, echoing again the message from earlier in his book, do not be deceived. There are two types of wisdom. There's the $6,000 Rolex, and then there's the $6 Beijing Rolex. Don't make the wrong choice. He tells us that the characteristics of godly wisdom are peaceable, gentle, reasonable, merciful, good fruit. The last two, my favorite, unwavering. Why is there black and white? Why are there lines in the sand? Not because somebody's personality doesn't jive, but sometimes when God's standards are going to be broken or bent, somebody needs to say, not here, not now, because God's wisdom says that's wrong. And we need to root out all hypocrisy. That's God's wisdom. That's God's standard. Now, in the end, and if you would, worship team, if you'd come, begin to get ready. What James says to us is those that live with true godly wisdom have God's blessing, God's promise, God's power in your life. And your eternity, oh, the wisdom of your ways will show up best in your eternity. You will spend forever with Christ in heaven. Amen and amen and amen. I like the passage back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. James is quoting chapter 5 and showing us the Beatitudes. Blessed is he, blessed is he, blessed is he who lives with these attributes and characteristics. But I want to take you back towards the end of chapter 7. You see the Gekko versus the God way. The self versus the Christ way. Selfish or selfless. They contrast like black and white. Jesus himself told us that Gordon Gekko's way, the way of the world, the way that is worldly, fleshly, and of the devil, is a broad path and has a wide gate. And it's easy to go down. The problem is it leads to destruction. By contrast, narrow is the gate. It is the road less traveled, to quote a famous poem, that says, okay, Jesus, you would be. I love the fact that you've given me a cross to carry. I want to be empty at the end of my day, at the end of my week, and at the end of my life, that I can come and say, Lord, I pray that you will see me and say, well done. The difference is night and day. Jesus gives us a parable and he says it this way. He said, the wise man, that person who says it's a Christ-centered, cross-centered life, is one who builds his house on the rock. The one who says, I will trade in Gordon Gekko's mountaintop for the privilege of being broken at the foot of the cross, face down, humbled, prostrating myself. The view is far better looking into the base of the cross than from any fake facade of a mountaintop that this world has to offer. Jesus said, if you'll buy into the fleshly, worldly way, If you live out of a commitment and a prioritizing of self, then you are like one who has built his house on the sand. And when the storms come, and they will, and if you happen to be one, as I was, who was so blessed to not really know storms, that I was living fat and happy on top of this facade of a mountain, there will come a time when the storms will hit. And it may not be until after you've taken your last breath, and then, brother, the typhoon is going to blow you away. But Jesus said, when the storms hit, the man who built his house on the rock is just fine. He's not looking at the bank account. He's not looking at the resume. He's not looking at all of the privilege and power associated with their social status. But Jesus said, that person who builds their house on the rock, who lives under godly wisdom, whose priorities are set in heaven, there is no storm that will take them out. On the other hand, the Gordon Geckos of the world, and any one of us, you don't have to be this big ogre evil person, anybody, the ones living the most moral lives, but separated from Christ, will be flattened when the storm comes. And he's speaking about eternity, not just in the here and now. My friends, I pray that this morning you heard God speak about the difference between the counterfeit wisdom and the real wisdom from above. And I pray that you will say yes to God's way. Get yourself out of your own way and cleave to the cross, where all of your answers, all of your power, all of your eternity rests in the balance. Say yes to Jesus. Pick up your cross and let's go. Lord, I thank you so much that you love us enough to tell us the truth, that you've given us your word, not just to entertain us, not just to give us something to get religious about, but Lord, that it is a beacon of light, that you've given us this flashlight to peer into the darkness, that your word shows us our way home. Father God, I pray that in sharing such a difficult and challenging message, that your love will come through. Lord, I pray that your truth will be showered in love, that all that hear this truth will know that you love them and that we love them here at the Bridge. And I pray together we will grow stronger and that our light will shine brighter and that more and more and more of us will represent canceled reservations in hell. I thank you for all the ways that you love us. In Jesus' name. Amen.